are going to start today. Nine reasons why we need to believe in a gap. Okay? Nine reasons. We've already seen our introduction. We've kind of laid the groundwork to see what we're talking about. And last week we looked at, or week before last, we looked at four simple observations that we made from the first couple of verses, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And today we're going to start a study. There's no way we're going to get through it in one day. Okay, so we'll probably take 2 or 3 weeks. Hopefully we'll have that much time to get through it. Nine reasons why there has to be a gap in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Okay, there has to be. There just has to be. And I say it has to be because the facts, everything points to it. And I say it has to be because if there's no gap in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you were born without sin. And your salvation is progressive, which means that you weren't saved at one point in time when Jesus entered your life. It means that you're little by little kind of getting cleaned up and pretty soon you'll be perfect. Okay? Because of the parallels that we see in the Bible. So if I say something you don't understand, ask Will. because there's probably going to be some things I'm going to say you're not going to understand today. All right? And I don't do that on purpose. So if you have a question, ask it. Okay, if I go too fast, if I say something, you're like, "What did he say? I don't understand that. Why did this? Why that?" Ask me. Okay, so we can get it cleared up. Reason number one, there has to be a gap is the polysyndeton. Did you get that? That's polysyndeton. Polysyndeton. Poly. This is P-O-L-Y. Poly means multiple. Okay, multiple. Syndeton. S-Y-N-D-E-T-O-N. Polysyndeton. It's a big word, and all it means is the use of a conjunction several times in the context of a paragraph. A polysyndeton is the definition is the use of a number of conjunction in close succession. You know what a conjunction is? My English students?
And, or, but.
That's it. And, but, nor. Okay? So if you are like a school teacher and you were writing or you were grading tests or papers from your kids and you had them write a story. And they write a story and it's Johnny went to the store and he bought some butter and then he left the store and then it's his run-on sentence and he uses and all the time, you'll correct him because that's not proper use of a conjunction. In a sentence, proper use of a conjunction is once. Should very rarely have more than one conjunction in one sentence. Okay? If you have more than one, it's bad grammar, except in the case of a polysyndeton. The polysyndeton is an exception. Why? Because you're not using the conjunction as a conjunction. Does that make sense? You're using a grammatical structure to add emphasis. You're using a specific grammatical structure to draw somebody's attention to something. Okay? I don't know if you do it in common speech, but you could say, you know, I hit him in the face. And I hit him again, 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 and I hit him again. You know, because you want to emphasize it. And do you know how many times the word "and" appears in Genesis 1? I don't know if you read through this. I'm just going to read a few verses. Now, just listen to this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness. 99 times in Genesis 1, the word "and" appears. Okay? 99 times. What God does with a polysyndeton, that's what the polysyndeton is in Genesis 1, it is a successive use of the word "and." It's "and" over and over and over and over. It is not used as a conjunction. Okay? It's used as an attention getter. And God's saying, hey, look at this. And, 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 look at this. Okay, it is a very specific grammatical structure. Now that you know what a polysyndeton is, when you're reading your English Bible, pay attention to it. It's all over the place in the King James Bible. All over the place. Do you remember the story of Isaac and Abraham? He took him up, sacrificed his son. Remember that in Genesis 22? I counted them today. There's 24 verses in Genesis 22, and appears 71 times. 71 times. It's a polysyndeton. It's not that God has bad grammar. No, the grammar in the English Bible, the King James Bible, is impeccable. It's precise, okay? And that's why we see this phenomenon of a polysyndeton. So the word and appears 99 times in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. If we include Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, you know, the seventh day, then we have 106 times that the word and appears in the story of creation. Okay? Like I said, it's not bad English. On the contrary, it's very good English because it's a rule that nobody knows, nobody uses anymore. We've lost it. The polysyndeton. Nobody talks about a polysyndeton anymore. If a school teacher sees more than one conjunction in a single sentence, she's going to mark it wrong and tell you got to run on sentence. You need to change it, you know? But God took this, and what He does is He uses this grammatical structure of the polysyndeton to slow us down and draw our attention to very specific things. And that polysyndeton, every time we see the word and in a polysyndeton, we ought to stop and pay attention to what follows immediately after that. Because God is drawing your attention. He's saying, look, I did this and this. And this, and this. And He wants you to slow down and pay attention to it. Okay? So just about every step in the creation process and the recreation process after the gap is separated by the word and. It's a comma with an emphasis. It's God raising a red flag and saying, hey, pay attention to something. So what does this teach us about the gap? What does it teach about the gap? Well, let's look at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, you have a very well-structured sentence. How many conjunctions are in verse 1? Just one. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And there it is. Very good sentence. Very good grammatical structure. You have one conjunction. And frankly, it sets apart from the polysyndeton. Okay? The word and appears one time in the first verse. Good common English. But when we get to verse 2, look what happens. All of a sudden, in the next verse, you have four conjunctions. Okay, not just one, four. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Four times. Okay, God wants you to pay attention to every element of the verse. Why? There's something here He wants you to see. He is using the word and to tell you that there is something different in verse 2 that you didn't have in verse 1, and He wants you to pay attention to it. The polysyndeton is your attention getter. Slow down, pay attention, God is saying. Pay attention because there's something here I want you to see. Look what He says. First He says, and the earth was without form. Okay? That should get our attention. God is saying, hey, the earth was without form. Pay attention to it, it's important. And then He says, and void. Okay, the earth was without form and it was void. God's saying, hey, pay attention, it's void. And darkness, darkness. Okay, God say, hey, and darkness. That's important, pay attention to that. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And you ought to say to yourself, and waters? Where do the waters come from? You know? Where'd the darkness come from? Well, where'd the voidness come from? Well, why was it without form? All of this is because of the polysyndeton. God employs the polysyndeton here with the conjunction and it's meant to draw our attention to words and phrases, facts that God wants us to pay attention to, pay special attention to. Okay, and I pull this out too because what's the first word in verse 2? And. The first word in verse 2 is and. So, the critics or the opponents of a gap, you know what they say? They'll say, this shows, it's a conjunction, you know a conjunction shows continuity. Okay, it's the same idea continued. and. Okay, I was hungry and I ate a pizza. Okay, there's continuity. And they say, look, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It's just, it's a one continual thing. There's no break there. Well, there's a problem with that because the conjunction is not a conjunction, it's a polysyndeton. And instead of reading continuity there, what you need to read there is, hey, something's different. It's an attention getter. But most people today have no earthly idea what a polysyndeton is. They didn't pay attention in English class, or else they went to public school and frankly didn't have English class. But the King James Bible uses very precise English, and it's very important. God used the word "and" over 100 times in the creation account. Do you think that's important? 34 verses in Genesis 1 and 3 more verses in Genesis 2. You have a total of almost 40 verses. Okay? And 100 times he says, and. Polysyndeton is very important. It's a very good reason to believe that something is different between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. Because you don't see the polysyndeton begin until Genesis 1, 2. There's a division between those. Okay? The word "and" 4 times in Genesis 1, 2 is not meant to show continuity. If God used the word "and" as a conjunction in Genesis 1, 2 to show continuity, he got bad grammar. But the polysyndeton shows us that on the contrary, that word "and" is meant to draw our attention to something different, something God wants us to pay attention to. So we're going to pay attention to it. How's that? Do we know what a polysyndeton is? You can teach that to your kids in school.
No, I didn't know that.
Okay. That's... You can ask a question in Spanish. No, you can ask a question in Spanish. That's all right.
¿Es alguna diferencia en in mayúscula? Es que no. Mayúscula y...
No. There's no difference between a capitalized and a not capitalized "and." Okay? And frankly, there's no difference in the Spanish or the English. Polysyndeton works in both grammatical structures. Okay? You see it in Spanish as well as you see it in English. Alrighty? That's reason number one. There must be a gap. There has to be something. You say, well, that doesn't prove it. I know, but at least it says, hey, maybe there's something you ought to pay attention to here, right? Instead of just chucking it off and saying, oh, but they want to believe in evolution. No, we just want to believe our Bible. We want to pay attention to the grammatical structures and the English words in our English Bible and say, hey, look, God's trying to teach us something. Hi, how are you? Welcome, welcome. We just got done with the polysyndeton. Would you like us to go back over it? You missed it. Reason number two, the words of Genesis 1-2. Okay, now here is where we might lose ourselves. Okay, we're going to try not to lose ourselves. We're going to try and pay attention, but we might lose ourselves. Genesis 1-2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm going to talk about words here for a minute, and one of the words we're going to start with is the English word "was." Okay? Because it says the earth was without form and void. And what I'm going to show you is not an attempt to say that the word "was" is incorrectly translated like many of the critics of the gap want to say. They want to say that we, those who believe in the gap, want to change the word to "became" or "was made" or "happened." Okay, we're not doing that. But what we do want to do is pay attention to how the English word "was" is used, how we can understand it, and what it might have to do with the gap. Okay, so we're not going to be talking about changing any words, even though we're going to go back into the Hebrew, see how the Hebrew word was translated in different places, just so we can get an idea of what the word means. And then we're going to really get into some fun stuff. Okay, so Genesis 1-2 says that the earth was without form and void. Okay, the word "was" is the translation of a Hebrew word, "aijah." Okay, H-A-Y-A-H, something like that. Okay, you'll go up in your Strong's Concordance with Esword. And Strong's gives this definition of the word. It says to exist, of course, was. He was, now he's not. He's dead. Okay, he was, he existed. was can mean that. Ijah in Hebrew means to exist. Or it can mean to be or become. Or it can mean come to pass. Okay, that should not surprise you because the definition of the English word is the same. Was. Think about was as the past tense of be. You don't say I be, say I was. Okay? Was is the past tense of be. The English word be can mean to exist. Okay? I eat, therefore I am. Get it? But it can also mean to take place. It can mean to happen. Right? The wedding was last week. What does that mean? Well, the wedding happened last week. It took place. It was last week. Okay, the same thing in English as in Hebrew. So let's take a look. I am going to run you through some verses. Look at Genesis 2:7. Okay, look at Genesis 2:7. I want to show you how this word is translated, can be translated, and can be understood. Okay, you see the same Hebrew word in Genesis 2:7 that you see in Genesis 1:2. It says in 1:2 that the earth was without form and void. In 2:7 it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man was, Ijah, that's the Hebrew word, he became a living soul. Same word. Okay? Was. Became. Look at Genesis 4:3. Okay, a couple chapters ahead, Genesis 4:3. Okay, in Genesis 4:3 it says, and in the process of time, Genesis 4:3, and in the process of time, it came to pass. Ijah, it came to pass. It was. It came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. So Cain, it came to pass that he brought his sacrifice. Was. It came to pass. Okay? Same word, translated a little different. Now look at verse 14. Genesis 4:14. Okay, after Cain kills his brother, he gets all worried that somebody's going to find him and kill him. So he says in Genesis 4:14, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall come to pass. Ijah. It shall come to pass. Same word. That everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Okay? It was. It came to pass. It was. It became. Okay? It was. It came to pass. Genesis 10:8. I'll give you two more. Genesis 10:8. Talking about Nimrod. Not the painter. Nimrod. It says, and Cush begat Nimrod, Genesis 10:8. Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be. Began to be. Ijah, was. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. So, when we look back at Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. It was. It became. It came to pass. It began to be. One more, Lot's wife, Genesis 19:26. Genesis 19:26. Genesis 19:26. What happened to Lot's wife? What did she do? She turned around and looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and thought she would like that. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. It says in Genesis 19:26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Same word. Ijah. Translated. Became. Okay? Now let's go back to Genesis 1:2. Obviously, one more time, we are not saying that the word was should be changed to became. We're not saying that. The Bible says the earth was without form and void, and that's what it says. That's fine. But what we are trying to say here is that a closer analysis of the definition of was can mean that it came to pass. Okay? The critics want to say it was because that's what it was in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was, in that time, it was without form and void. That's how God made it. And then He kept forming it like Play-Doh. Okay? Well, that's okay. That's one definition of the word was. It can also mean became. It can also mean came to pass. So again, we haven't seen anything definite, but I'm telling you, we keep seeing these little things that, hey, there's arguments for both sides. But right now, arguments for both sides stop. Because there's some words now in Genesis 1-2 that absolutely, without a doubt, demand a gap. Okay? We are going to start with, say it with me, Tohu Vabohu. Isn't that fun to say? Tohu Vabohu. You know what you just said in Hebrew? You just said without form and void. Without is Tohu. Void is Bohu. Tohu Vabohu. Without form and void. Surely I just said that with a gringo accent. I don't have a southern accent. I do have a gringo accent, especially when I talk in English. Okay, so here's what I want to tell you. In verse 2, God begins to work this polysyndeton, right? And He's using it to hey, get your attention. Okay, the polysyndeton is the use of a conjunction, various bases, body of basis. That's good. It's the use of a conjunction several times in the same sentence, paragraph, or grammatical structure to get your attention. Okay? You see it 4 times. You see it 106 times in the creation account. You see it 4 times in Genesis 1-2. And the first word that we see is and. Okay? It's a polysyndeton. And. God says, the first thing I want you to notice is this. Look, look, look. Without form and void. Okay? So, how does God create things? Is that how God creates things? Without form? I mean, like I said, like Play-Doh? Come on. Starts mushing it and making it? Come on, is that how God makes things? Well, look. Do you see this phrase? Let's just talk English right now. We'll get back to our tohu vabohu. But let's just talk English. Without form and void. Now, is that a phrase that you say, wow, I hear that a lot. You know, like pass the salt. You know, I hear that a lot. Gosh, wow. Pass the salt without form and void. Yeah, that's something I hear all the time. I can remember seeing that in the Bible all the time. You know, just I see that all the time. Do you know how many times this phrase without form and void appears in the Bible? I mean, specifically, not just the word or one word, the phrase without form and void. Do you know how many times it appears in your English Bible? Twice. Somebody's got her. Somebody's cheating. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. The only other place that this phrase appears in the entire Bible is Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. No, Jeremiah. And this phrase, without form and void, the only other time it occurs, the only other place it occurs in all of Scripture, the context is divine judgment upon sin and sinners. It's the result of divine judgment upon sin and sinners. Jeremiah 4:23, and I'm going to read down to verse 26. Jeremiah 4:23 says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was, what does it say? Without form and void. The heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. See that? The fruitful place, the good stuff, the thing that God made, became a wilderness. Why? All the cities thereof were broken down. Why? The presence of the Lord. Why? By His fierce anger. God's mad. God's angry. What is the one thing God hates? Our God of love. He only hates one thing. Sin. Okay? So what does this teach us? It teaches us that the phrase without form and void speaks of divine judgment. Not the The train needs to get past. It needs to go. It needs to go faster. Okay? Without form and void. It speaks of divine judgment. It speaks of God's retribution of sin. God is angry. He's angry with man. He judges with wrath. The judgment of God upon sin leaves the earth formless and void because it was destroyed. Formless and void, without form and void, means He destroyed it. God got angry with what happened and He wiped it out. That's really all there is to it. There's no other way around it. So is God consistent or is He not? Now I understand that in Genesis 1-2 and we see without form and void, there's a lot of people that say that want to say that that's not divine judgment. But the only other mention of the phrase appears in Jeremiah 4:23. When we get to 4:26, we see an angry God that just wiped everybody out because of sin and sinners. So what would consistency say? In one instance, the context is obviously divine judgment. And in the other one, what? That's just kind of how God makes things? No, I don't think so. So what I want to do now is go back to our Tohu Vabohu. If you take your Strong's Concordance, okay, we're going to start with Tohu first. That's without. Okay? The earth was without form. Okay, without form, the earth was Tohu. Kind of sounds like something they make with soybeans, you know? It doesn't have any taste. You got to put ketchup on it to make it taste good. Tohu. Here's what the Strong's Concordance. If you go buy a Strong's Concordance, and you should if you don't have one. If you don't have one, get a good Bible program like eSword. Do you have eSword? Okay, that's got it in there. You can look up Tohu. And the definition that Strong's gives for Tohu is this. It means to lie waste. It means a desolation. It's a desert. Figuratively speaking, it is a worthless thing. Tohu. It's wiped out, wasted, desolate. It's not worth anything. This same Hebrew word, tohu, is translated, now listen to this, is translated confusion, empty place, without form, nothing, thing of naught, vain, vanity, waste, and wilderness. Is that how God creates things? I want to take you on a tour of some Old Testament passages where you can find this. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:10. Let's just start looking at a couple of verses and I'll show you where this word is translated and it's translated differently in each passage. And once we get to the last passage, you really ought to get your attention. Okay? Deuteronomy 32:10. Let's all say that together. Deuteronomy. 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 The fifth book of Moses. Okay, look at it. Deuteronomy 32:10. Okay? Deuteronomy 32:10. If you haven't found it, just listen. Okay? It says in Deuteronomy 32:10, He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Tohu. Listen to that. Tohu is translated waste, howling wilderness. It says he led them about, he instructed him, kept him as the apple of his eye. Waste, howling wilderness. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel 12:21. 1 Samuel 12:21. First Samuel 12:21. Are we there? 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 1 Samuel 12:21 says, "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things." Tohu. Vain. Vain things. "Which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." They're vain. Tohu. They're nothing. They're worthless. Worthless. Is that how God creates? Let me give you one more. Isaiah 24:10. We'll skip a couple that I got. They're good, but I want to get to the last one. You guys are going to really like the last one. Isaiah 24:10. How is it translated in Isaiah 24:10? Yeah, making eyes at the guys. All right, Isaiah 24:10 says, the city of confusion. Tohu. Confusion. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. I don't know if you remember a verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that says God is not the it's not the author of confusion. Well, how about that? Well, if tohu means confusion, and then all of a sudden we see tohu without form, confusion, vain things in verse 2 of Genesis 1. Well, who did that? I mean, was it God? God's not the author of confusion. Who did that? But look at the last one. I want to take you to the last one because it's a biggie. Isaiah 34. Let's go to Isaiah 34. What's the key verse of the Bible? What is the key verse of your Bible? What is the one verse that captures the entire concept of Genesis to Revelation? One verse. Isaiah 34:8. Now I'm going to read from 8 to 11. Now the context of this, now in verse 8, we get our context in verse 8, right?
Sí.
What? Wait.
Es que usted lo ha o en varias veces ya todo el mundo tiene un cuadro así.
Ah, that's good. That's Gregorian doctrine there. 34:8. Isaiah 34:8, that's the key verse of the Bible. Are we there? Okay, verse 8, listen to what it says. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. What day is that? Day of the Lord's vengeance? Anybody know what day that is? Second coming. I did ask a question. Okay. Next time I'll be taking off points. Hey man, what's up?
Sorry I'm late, but I thought it wasn't 7:30.
It ain't 7:30, man. It's at 7, and you're late. But sit down and get your Bible open. We're in Isaiah 34. Let's go. Come on, man. Come on. Okay, listen. It says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. That's the second coming. And the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. The whole Bible is about the controversy of Zion. That's what it's about. It's a struggle for the kingdom. Zion refers to the Mount of God. The Mount of God is a picture. It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. The Mount of Zion, which is the holy hill of God where he lives and he dwells on high. And this controversy of Zion began way back when with Lucifer trying to take over the throne. And it's going to be settled at the end of time when God finally puts him away and sits upon the throne and reigns in Mount Zion. It's the controversy of Zion. Verse 8, that's the key verse of the Bible. But let's continue reading. It says, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. It's like asphalt. And the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Fire. Fire and brimstone. You know what fire and brimstone is? Does that set off any bells? Fire and brimstone? What's a place in the Bible that you know of that has fire and brimstone in it? Verse 10 says, it shall not be quenched night nor day. This fire that God creates will never be quenched. It is an eternal fire. It is a fire that will never be quenched. It says, the smoke thereof shall go up forever. Now, what kind of place would you think of? With fire and brimstone, where the smoke rises forever. Anything ring a bell here? It says, from generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Folks, you're looking at in these verses, you're looking at the beginning of the lake of fire. Hell comes up to the surface of the earth. And the fire will never be quenched. You're looking at it in the second coming. Somehow God takes hell, makes a lake of fire. That's what you're going to be seeing all throughout eternity. You're looking at the lake of fire. Brimstone, pitch, fire that will never be quenched. Verse 11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. Those are unclean birds. You go back to Leviticus, those four birds are unclean birds. Pictures of demons. And he shall stretch out upon it, this fire and this brimstone, a line of confusion. A line of tohu. Without form. Confusion. and the stones of emptiness. Folks, the place that God creates that is a lake of fire that has unclean birds that are pictures of demons is a place of confusion. It is a place, and the Hebrew word is tohu. It's the same word God used in Genesis 1-2 right after a polysendent to tell you, hey, pay attention to what I'm saying. The earth is without form. It is tohu. Just like the lake of fire when Jesus comes in judgment at the second coming of Christ. Folks, there's 19 verses in the Bible that contain this Hebrew word. 19. One verse contains it twice. That means there's 20 mentions of tohu in all of Scripture. Only 20. And every single place, let's just exclude Genesis 1-2 right now because there's a lot of critics of the gap that don't want to think that without form means what it means. Let's just talk about 19 of them. 19 mentions of tohu. 19 mentions is a bad context where it deals with divine judgment upon sin and sinners. 19 out of 20. And you want to tell me that without form, tohu in verse 2 of Genesis 1 has no other meaning, that it just is kind of a ball of clay that God was molding into the world? No. I don't think so. Look at Isaiah 45, 18. I'm going to show you another instance of tohu. Isaiah 45, 18. Ready? For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. When did He create the heavens? Genesis 1-1, right? That establishes our context. God Himself that formed the earth, He made it, He established it, He created it. When did He create it? Genesis 1-1. Right? Because He created it not in vain. He created it not in tohu. That's your Hebrew word. Yeah, it's something. Look, God said specifically in Isaiah 45:18 that when He created the earth, He did not create it in vain. He did not create it tohu. So how did it get that way? How did it get that way? Well, in 19 of the other 20 mentions, how did it get that way? Divine judgment. So our answer to the critics of the gap is a one-syllable word. Duh. I mean, it's not that hard. 1 Corinthians 14:33, you don't have to go there. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of tohu. God did not make the earth in vain. He did not make it tohu. He did not make it without form. God is not the author of that. Okay? Who is? I mean, is it not obvious, guys? Is it not obvious? Who is? Who is the author of confusion? Who is the author of sin that brings God's divine judgment upon earth? Who is God's archenemy? Folks, it's not that hard. Out of 20 mentions of the Hebrew word tohu, 19 are clearly references to God's judgment upon sin and sinners. And if we see a perfect creation of God in Genesis 1-1, and Isaiah 45:18 says that He did not create it in vain, He did not create it in tohu, and all of a sudden in Genesis 1-2 we see that there is, without form, tohu, what do we think? We think judgment. Okay, what's our other Hebrew word? Genesis 1-2. Okay, do you guys remember it? We were just saying it, practicing our Hebrew. Tohu rabohu. It's almost as fun as bamboo to say. You can say bamboo. You say that like five times real fast. No? It's a fun one to say, isn't it?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay, this other Hebrew word. It was okay. We got our. Well, here's our polysyndeton. Okay, we're paying attention because God uses good grammar, and we want to pay attention. It says, "And the earth was without form and void." Void. There's your other word, void. That Hebrew word is bohu. Okay, Strong's gives this definition for bohu. It's to be empty. It is an undistinguishable ruin. Think about that. An undistinguishable ruin. That is what void means. It is translated emptiness in the Bible and void. There are only three mentions of this Hebrew word in all of Scripture. Three. Okay, Genesis 1:2 is one of them. And you know what? We've already seen the other two. Let's go back to Isaiah 34. What's the key verse of Scripture?
Isaiah 34:8.
Brainwashed. Y'all are brainwashed, man. It's a cult. If you ask the next 10 Christians that you read, meet. Just ask them, hey, what's the key verse of the Bible? Oh, John 3:16. You know? Nobody will pick this one. Anyway, look, let's read it again. Isaiah 34:8. For it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. The land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant, the bittern, shall possess it, the owl, and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion, and the stones of emptiness. Bohu. So, confusion was tohu. Emptiness is bohu. Both of those words that we see in the same context in Genesis 1:2 appear in the same context in Isaiah 34 in the lake of fire. Now let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4:23. That's where our phrase without form and void appears. And that's where we see this Hebrew word translated again, bohu. 4:23. Jeremiah 4:23. Okay, again it says, and I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. There it is, bohu. In the heavens, they had no light. Beheld the mountains, lo, they trembled. The hills moved lightly. Beheld, and lo, there was no man. All the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. His fierce anger created the void, guys. His fierce anger created the void. Bohu speaks of judgment. So the only other place in the whole of Scripture that we find the Hebrew word bohu is Genesis 1:2. What am I supposed to think? That that's just how God creates things? Tohu va bohu? Come on. Without form and void, that speaks of divine judgment. It speaks of a catastrophic destruction from God's fierce anger with sin and sinners. Is that a beautiful creation that would inspire praise and songs of joy from the angelic creatures in heaven? No. Are we to believe that God then is the author of confusion? God is the author of vanity? Okay, God is the author of emptiness? That God is the author of an undistinguishable ruin? Okay, let's regress. Let's review Genesis 1:1. What was the Hebrew word that translates in English, created? It's not as fun to say as tohu vabohu. It's a little harder to remember, right? Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, let's remember. Remember that God is light. Right? Remember that. God is light. His works are perfect. Now don't go to these verses. Just let me read them to you. Pay attention to what it says about God. First one is 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5 says, then in the message, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God, it says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. God dwells in light. Well, obviously, I mean, if he's light, he gives off light, and he'll dwell in light. Right? It makes sense. Then Psalm 104, 1 and 2 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Isn't it funny? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about when Adam and Eve, they ate the grape? You know, everybody thinks it was an apple. It was a grape. And they ate the forbidden fruit, right? And then what's the first thing the Bible says? They understood that they were naked. Now, come on. I mean, I know when I'm naked. You know? And Adam and Eve, they were created in the image of God. They didn't have sin to deal with. I was born stupid and stayed that way. Right? They had their full brain capacity. How is it possible they didn't know they were naked? How is it possible? Well, it's because they were made in the image and likeness of God, right? The likeness of God. It's like this. This chair is like that one, right? It's not the same chair, but it has a likeness of that chair, right? They were made in the same likeness. So when Psalm 1:4 says that God covereth himself with light as with a garment, you know what? Adam and Eve were clothed with light. And when they sinned, the light went out, and they said, oops, I'm naked. God clothes himself with light. And then it says in Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, God is the rock, his work is perfect. God is light, there is no darkness in him. Not one ounce of darkness. No darkness. He clothes himself with light. He dwells in light that is unapproachable. His work is perfect. Does that speak of a waste, howling wilderness? Does that speak of an undistinguishable ruin? Does that speak of tohu va-bohu? Do you remember Job 38:4? Let's go there. Let's go to Job 38:4. God's commentary on creation. Job 38, 4-7. Job kind of looks like Job. Make it a job. We all hate our job. It's part of the curse. Job 38, 4. Hey, it's obvious the context. We know what's happening. God is hollering at Job and trying to make him understand that he's insignificant and God's the only one that's important. But it says, God's talking to Job and he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, huh? Declare, if thou hast understanding, whoo, big man, come on. He says, who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Hey, God's talking about making the earth. He's trying to make Job feel small and stupid. All right? Because we are. We're very small. We're very stupid. But that last phrase, that last verse, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Could you imagine? The sons of God, these angelic beings, these stars, these creatures that God, that dwell in the presence of God, this unapproachable light, they see God in all His majesty and His beauty, and they see Him every day, and then when God makes this ball of clay that is undistinguishable, that is a waste howling wilderness, that is empty and void and without form, they go, woo! No, obviously not. God made the earth. And He made the creation. He made the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. And when He did it, He made it perfect. And He made it like Himself. It was full of light and splendor and beauty. And it inspired awe and shouts of praise and songs of glory to the Lord from the angelic beings that are in His presence day and night. Okay, does anybody remember the Hebrew word for create in Genesis 1:1? Oh, yeah, cheater. She's got her computer open. The Hebrew word is bara. Okay, bara. And the same word, it says that in the beginning God created, bara, the heaven and the earth. Then it says in Genesis 1:27 when He created Adam. Now think about this. Because it says God created, bara, God created man in His own image. The image of God created He man, male and female created He them. How did God create man? How did he? Did he create man in confusion? I would say he created man, not woman. Did he that was a joke. Did he create it in vain? Was it vanity? I mean, did he create man empty? Did he create man an undistinguishable ruin? No! He created man in his own image. He created man perfect and beautiful. He created man clothed in light. You know what you can conclude from this? Genesis 1:2, without form and void, is not the original creation of Genesis 1:1. If there is no gap, listen to this, if there is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, if there is no gap, a gap that contains the rebellion and sin of Lucifer the devil, then I got a problem. And you got a problem too. Because without the gap, what you have is this. God created the heaven and the earth. And they were perfect and full of light and entirely beautiful. And the beautiful and perfect creation was a waste, howling wilderness of undistinguishable ruin. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Bahra, God created in Genesis 1:1, does not fit with without form and void in Genesis 1:2. It doesn't fit in English. It doesn't fit in Hebrew. It doesn't fit in Spanish. It doesn't fit, folks. It doesn't make sense. There's no other way to understand the incredible difference that exists between who God is, how God creates, Bahra, and how Scripture describes the creation in Genesis 1:2, tohu vabohu. No other way around it. God uses the polysyndeton here to draw our attention to something important. Words and phrases. And it was without form. And void. There must be a gap between Genesis and 1:1 and 1:2. No other way around it. The words demand it. If you do not place a gap with Lucifer's fall between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, your Bible doesn't work. Doesn't work in English, doesn't work in Hebrew. And God's the author of confusion. So, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that? Do you know of any other creature who causes waste, howling wildernesses? Who is the creature that causes undistinguishable ruin? Who is the creature that causes God's wrath-filled judgment to fall upon creation? Who's the author of sin? Who's the one that started this whole mess? Anybody know his name? Lucifer. Yes, sir. He caused it. Reason number 3. How you doing? Is your head hurt yet? I want to get to the water. We ain't going to get to the water today. We ain't even going to get to the... Well, we're going to make a quick run through darkness, okay? Genesis 1:2. We're going to make a quickie out of the darkness because we've talked a little bit about it anyway. This is reason number 3. Polysyndeton and the words. Okay, and the words we talked about was... Okay, remember? Was? And then we... Well, that was number 2.
But is number 2 all of the words?
Yeah.
Okay.
All of the words. So we started with was... And then we got to tohu, and then we went to bohu, okay? And then we went back to Genesis 1:1 to look at bara. Tohu vabohu is not like bara. Then it's not as fun to say as bamboo. Now we're on reason number 3. If you'd like my notes, I'll sell them to you afterwards. Okay, darkness, 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 darkness. Okay, polysyndeton. What it says, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and then we start our polysyndeton in verse 2. And the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning God created, okay, in the beginning, who's in the beginning when God created? Let's just go way back when they ain't nothing. Who's there? God's there, right? Before God created anything, God's there. That's what we see in John 1:1. Would anybody like to go to John 1:1? You want to go see what it says in John 1:1? John 1:1. John 1:1. It says in the beginning. That's how it starts. It starts just like Genesis. Okay, why? Because John presents Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. So he has to take us all the way back to eternity past, because the only person in eternity past was God. And Jesus is God. So it says, in the beginning, the same phrase we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, before there was anything, you know what there was? There was God, right? And God is God's light. Now, you guys, don't miss this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, don't miss this. Before God created, God was. He always has been, always will be. He existed before anything. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God was in the beginning. That's it. And God was light. So in the beginning we have God, and God is light. No darkness at all. None. None. So before all of creation, we have God existing all in His unapproachable light. He makes His creation, and now it's dark. Okay, do you see the difference in that? Genesis 1:2. Darkness being upon the face of the deep, and darkness. Look, if God dwells in light, if God is light, why is His creation full of darkness? Where did the darkness come from? And it's just that simple. Where did the darkness come from? Who's the prince of the powers of darkness? Satan. When Jesus was taken before His crucifixion, he says, no, this is your hour in the power of darkness. In Ephesians 6:12, when it talks about the principalities and powers, they're called rulers of darkness. When you were saved, you were delivered from the power of darkness and translated unto the kingdom of His Son. Darkness. Well, the darkness doesn't have anything to do with God. God is light. There is no darkness in Him. But there is somebody else in this creation who is God's nemesis, His archenemy, that has to do with darkness. Okay. Who would that be? Who would that be? That'd be Satan. Alrighty. Now, okay, let's go to Psalm 104. Let's start there. I can't give it all to you, so I got to decide what I'm gonna give you. Psalm 104. Okay, now this is new to you, what I'm going to say. Psalm 104, if this is new to you, okay, I don't want you to take my word for it. Okay? If this is something you've never heard before, I don't want you to take my word for it. What I want you to do is, you look at Scripture, you decide for yourself. Okay? I'm not the authority here. God is, and God's Word is. But look at Psalm 104, the first two verses. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Okay, we saw this verse before. It says that God covers Himself with light as a man would cover himself with a garment. Okay, a garment is a piece of clothing. Okay, the garment mentioned in this verse is like the garment of a priest. It's like a tunic. Okay, now I want to go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28 to look at this tunic, this garment. Exodus 28. Okay, Exodus 28, verse 31. Exodus 28, 31. I'm going to read the description of this garment. But as I read the description, what I want you to understand is, it's one piece of cloth with a hole in the middle. And he put his head through the hole, and the cloth draped down over him, like a robe. Okay? And it says in 28:31, "Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof." So in the middle of the cloth, there's a hole. "And it shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole." Okay, sew around the hole as it were a hole of havergen, that it rent be not rent. So there's a seam. So it's to sew it around the hole so it doesn't rip, doesn't tear. Then it says in verse 33, "Beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates." It's a type of fruit, of blue and a purple and a scarlet round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about. The gold bell and a pomegranate, and a gold bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister. And his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, that he die not." So this garment was one big piece of cloth, had a hole in the middle. Put it over his head. On the bottom hem, okay, all the way down on the bottom, it had little balls, okay, looked like pomegranates. And then it had bells, okay, a ball and a bell and a ball and a bell. So when he walked, you could hear him. All right? And God said if he didn't do that, he'd kill him. So the shape of the garment, now think about it. You put this garment on you, your head comes out of the hole, and the garment drapes down around your neck and around your shoulders. Okay? The shape of this garment was like a cone. Okay? Bigger around the bottom than at the top. Okay? Flares out going down like a robe. The priestly garments, this garment that God gave the priest Aaron and his sons, were for glory and beauty. Look at Exodus 28:2. It says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty." They made them out of gold and blue, and they were beautiful garments. They were for glory and beauty. When he did his work as priest, he was dressed with glory and beauty. Okay? Glory and beauty. That's exactly what we saw in Psalm 104, because it says that God is clothed with honor and majesty. He covers himself with light as with a garment. He does it to show honor and majesty. So this coat, listen. Let's go to John 19:23. Let's go to John 19:23. I'll show you this tunic in one more place. John 19:23. Okay, John 19:23, Christ is on the cross. They strip him naked, and they part his clothes. But there's one piece of his clothing that they don't divide among them. Why? Because it's made of one piece, and they don't want to tear it. So John 19:23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat," there's the tunic, "his coat." Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. One piece to wear over your other clothes. It's a coat. Okay, it's a tunic, it's a robe. The same thing, one solid piece, woven without seam, with a hole to drape it around the neck and the shoulders. Okay? Follow me so far? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews 1, verse 10. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture." Vesture comes with this, like vestidura. Okay? Same word, same root, same etymology. Vesture, clothes. shalt thou fold them up, the heavens. They shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. God says that the heavens are like a garment. Now, if we read Psalm 104, it says that God clothed Himself with light. He clothed Himself with light as with a garment. He clothed Himself with the garment of the heavens. The heavens became His tunic. The heavens became His vesture. The heavens became His garment. The heavens became His priestly robe draped about Him for honor and glory and majesty. Okay? The idea we get from this is that God filled the universe just like a man's body would fill a tunic, a robe, a garment. And as He filled that, just as the man's head would be above the garment coming out of the hole, the head, who's the head of the body of Christ? It's Christ, right? God's presence dwelt in the third heaven. Look, here's what we're going to look at next week. Here's our cone. Okay? This cone, okay, it's a cheap drawing that I made on my computer, okay? It's obvious that what God is doing with this description is trying to give us, limited human beings, a way to fathom this immense creation. I mean, you look out and you see all the stars and you think, does it end? You know, or is it infinite? Is it eternal? I mean, is there an end? And what God does in the Bible with these simple explanations, when He says, look, the heavens are like a garment. Okay? He's talking at our level. I'm not saying that this is the shape of the universe, although this is the shape that God gives us of the universe. It's a cone. Okay? The head comes out of the top. The body fills the rest of the garment. Now let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, now we did this a couple of weeks ago. In Revelation 22, we're in eternity, right? Because in Revelation 21, you get the new heavens and the new earth. Sin is being put away. New heavens, new earth. In chapter 21, God gives us a 5-verse glimpse of eternity. Okay, now look and see what it says. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their heads. Verse 5, pay attention. And there shall be no night there. Why? Because God is light and there is no darkness at all in Him. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. Why? For the Lord God giveth them light and they shall reign forever and ever. You could go in your room in the New Jerusalem and shut the door, and there would still be light in that room. You could go on the opposite side of a planet where it should be night, and go inside of a cave, and it would be full of light. Why? Because in eternity, God once again dwells, His body dwells in His garment. And once again, God clothes Himself with the heavens as with a garment. God is light. His light fills the universe. Why? Because He fills the universe. So when a polysyndeton in Genesis 1:2 says, and without form, and void, and darkness, folks, you need to pay attention. God's light, there is no darkness at all in Him. What He creates is light. You look into eternity and what you see is light filling all of creation. God clothes Himself with light as with a garment. His garment is the heavens. He will fill this universe with light. Why is it dark? Where's the darkness come from? Where's the darkness come from? Now let's go back to Genesis 1:1 and I'll finish with a question. Has anybody ever been swimming in a deep lake or ocean? How far do you have to go down before it starts getting dark? You go down about 12 feet, 15 feet, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 meters, and it's starting to get dark, you know? Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now look at it. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Where did the water come from? See, if this is our shape, right, of the universe, the face of the waters is the surface. God's up here, folks. And if He's on the surface of the water up here, you know what's under Him? Why is the universe full of water? In Genesis 1:2? Where'd the water come from? That's where your darkness is. I mean, God put out the lights with a whole bunch of water. So that's where we're starting next week. Start talking about the water. So we looked at three reasons, three of the nine. Okay, three reasons. What are they? Polysyndeton. And. God's trying to get your attention to something, to show you something. The next one are the words. Okay, we looked at the word was, we looked at the word tohu, without form, we looked at the word bohu, void, and we looked at the word create in Genesis 1:1 again. Okay, reviewing some of the principles that we saw. Bara, how does God create? Doesn't create without form and void. Okay, and reason number three, the darkness. Okay, there must be a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 because there's darkness in verse 2. Where did darkness come from? Any questions? Any comments? Those were the decorations on the bottom hem of the priestly garments. Oh, yeah. No, I have no idea what they signify, but yes, they do signify something. You have to look at every element in Exodus when God gives the design for the tabernacle. You see the detail that He went into, the detail that He gave for every element. I mean, to the pomegranates and the bells on the hem of the priest's garment. You think, well, what does God care about a pomegranate? He can put an apple or an orange or a pear. But He said He wanted a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate and a bell, you know? So there's something to it. But I just haven't got that far yet. Like I said, we're born stupid and stayed that way. Nine reasons. We've seen three. And I don't know. I don't know if you guys say, you know, after three, how could you not believe in a gap? How could you not believe that something catastrophic happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? How could you not see divine judgment? How can you miss that? You miss that because you bring your preconceived ideas to the Bible. And you want to explain it away so that you can still hold to your theory. And that's the problem. So your theory becomes the ultimate authority and God's Word takes second place. That's called idolatry. That's a violation of the first two commandments.